This morning we'll continue our series of lessons on the names of God, the various names of God that are found in both the Old and the New Testament. And the next name of God in our series of lessons is one that's given to the Son of God. And that is a very common one that we use all the time, but I'm not sure everyone knows exactly what it means, and that is Christ. Some people, we always say Jesus Christ. There are some new Christians, I hope not too many older ones, but there are some that think that's Jesus' last name, Jesus Christ. But it's more than that. It's not his last name. It means the anointed one, and the Greek for that is Christos, and that's in the list of names. If anyone didn't get a printed list of names or a digital copy, I think there's still some on the back table there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, where we see that this revelation of Jesus being the Christ is a very important one, and it's a revelation that comes directly from God. In Matthew chapter 16 and verses 13 to 17, it's essential that we acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. Matthew 16 and verses 13 to 17, we read these words. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." The title or the name, the Christ, means the anointed one. It's the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. We all hear that word from time to time, and they both mean the same thing, the anointed one. And just as Jesus said that Peter was blessed for having this revelation, everyone who acknowledges Jesus as Christ is certainly blessed of God. And it is a revelation that comes from God. It's not taught by men. It is proclaimed by men, but only a personal revelation of who Jesus is as the Christ, that comes from God. And it's important. For time's sake, I already know this morning I've got more notes than I can get through this morning, and so we'll give some references here. I always want to give the references, even if we don't have time to read them, because you need to know where they are. That's how the revelation comes to you personally, is by reading the Word of God and letting the Holy Spirit bring it to your heart. So when you have time, you can turn to and study Daniel chapter 9, where we have Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks, and a promise of one he calls the Messiah, the Anointed One, who will finally deliver Israel from all of their enemies. And when we continue to read the Old Testament, and Isaiah tells us that that same Messiah of Israel that will deliver Israel is the same one that will be a light to the Gentiles and deliver them from their sin as well. And so you can mark down Daniel 9 and verses 25 and 26 where you'll see that name Messiah. So it's the same as the Christ. In the Old Testament, there was a custom among the Jews to anoint with oil certain men to certain offices, and three of them specifically that we'll look at. And the ceremony was performed to publicly recognize this individual is the one that God has chosen to fill this office. It's God's choice. And the anointing with oil was simply a symbolic gesture that pointed to the only way that they will fulfill the responsibilities of that office, whatever it would be, was by the anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit, because the oil was symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So this is what the word the Christ is talking about. It's pointing to that anointing that took place in the Old Testament on these individuals. Now, in the Old Testament, there were three offices that required such an anointing ceremony. They were for prophet, priest, and king, the anointed one, the Christ, prophet, priest, and king. All three of these offices, they served to intercede between God and man. and specifically in Israel's case, between the nation of Israel and God. And so prophets, priests, and kings, they stood as mediators, intercessory mediators between God and his people. And these three offices in the Old Testament, they were occupied by a number of individuals over the years because, of course, they would die and another one needed to fill that office. But all of these offices in the Old Testament, no matter who occupied them, they pointed to this one Messiah that was to come, the one Christ that would actually fill all three of these offices fully to become the mediator between God and man. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. So when you read the name, the title, Christ, this is what it's referring to. It's not just a name. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6. 1 Timothy 2, 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So to deny that Jesus is the Christ is to deny that he has a right to stand as the mediator between God and man. It is to reject him and his work of redemption that he accomplished on the cross. So we'll look at how Jesus fulfills these three offices fully and once and for all. He is the Christ. There were many anointed men in the Old Testament. None of them held all three of these offices, but they all pointed to the one that would. Jesus is God's anointed prophet. What was the purpose of prophets in the Old Testament? It was to reveal to the people of God the will of God, what he desired, what his plan was for the people of God. That's what Jesus came to accomplish. Let's go to Deuteronomy 18. Moses pointed to this coming Messiah. He didn't call him Messiah, he called him a prophet, one who would reveal God's plan of redemption fully. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 19. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses says, from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Now, Moses was chosen by God. He was an anointed one. He was chosen by God to lead the children of Israel out of bondage, and then he was the instrument that God used to reveal the law to the people of Israel. Now, we don't often consider Moses a prophet, but the Jews consider Moses the greatest of all their prophets, because God used him to reveal the law to them. But Moses himself, and this is what is so important about acknowledging that Jesus is the anointed prophet of God, because Moses himself said, there's a greater one than me coming, and he will reveal the will of God. And whoever rejects his word, God says, I will reject. I will hold them accountable. So Jesus is the Christ in that he's the anointed prophet come to reveal the will of God. In several occasions in Jesus' earthly ministry, there was a voice from heaven that God the Father said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. There are many philosophies out there. There's many religions out there. But only in the gospel of Jesus the Christ is there salvation, because he's the one that God chose to reveal the will of God. John chapter 12. When we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the need for people to be saved and to put their faith in Jesus Christ, we need to understand exactly why we are saying that. John 12 and verse 44 to 50, there's only one God. Mention an individual that's being prayed for. I think it was Frank said that they have a friend that they've ministered to that's a Buddhist. Jesus died for that individual. Loves that individual just as much as anyone. He died for the Muslims. He died for every ethnic group, every nationality, every man, woman, and child. But this one God, who is the creator of all, he says, there's only one way to me. And Jesus is the one who told you that way. And if you're going to come to God, it has to be through faith in Jesus Christ. That's not our doctrine that we've made up. It's what the one that we want to have a relationship with, he's the one who says, I want it too, and this is the way that I've made. John 12, verse 44. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me, God the Father. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, remember this is the promised prophet revealing the will of God. Anyone who hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word, the message that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. God said to Moses, whoever doesn't hear this greater prophet than you, Moses, that one I hold accountable. Verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Jesus is the anointed prophet, the Christ, who came with the word, the message of salvation. We won't turn there, but John 1 and verses 1 and 2. John calls Jesus the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was in the beginning. Jesus is the Word. God had something to say to the human race. He said it through Jesus Christ as the anointed Christ, the prophet who had the message of what? Everlasting life. There is no other word from God than the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is how important our message is. This is why our testimony is so important. Saints, we in this age that's growing darker and darker and darker, we have to shine bright as the lights that the world needs to point them to Jesus Christ, to point them to eternal life. This is why our testimony, our conduct is so important, because it reflects on our message. We have a message. It's the very message that was given by the Christ, the revelation of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. The second office that Jesus holds as the Christ, the anointed one, is that of priest. Because of sin, man needed one to approach God on his behalf. We read there in Deuteronomy that Israel, after they saw the power and the manifestation of the power and the majesty and the holiness of God there in the wilderness, they didn't even want to hear the voice again because they felt that they would die because he was so holy and they were so unholy. And God says, you know, that's a good thing, what they said. They need a mediator. Moses was their intercessor in that day. But God says there's another one coming who will intercede between sinful man and a holy God. A priest, a sacrifice needed to be offered. And this is what the Old Testament was all about, the shadows and types of all the sacrifices. I'm glad we live in this age of grace, where we don't have to go. That was a lot of work under the law that they had to do just to maintain any kind of connection with the living God. And it was through a mediator. It was through the priesthood. But all of those sacrifices were necessary to paint a picture for us of the one who would be, first of all, who would offer as a priest the one perfect sacrifice that would forever pay the debt of sin. But that same priest that offered up the sacrifice, you know what the sacrifice was. He offered up himself, the grace of God that provided for us the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20. Our high priest is far superior to the priesthood of the Old Testament. Hebrews 7, verse 20. Because he offered up the perfect sacrifice for sin to pay it forever, and because now he lives to make sure that all that was accomplished on the cross is received by those who believe. Hebrews 7:20. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, This is God the Father, a prophecy concerning the coming Christ, Jesus. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests in the Old Testament because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. That means entirely, completely. There's nothing lacking for the salvation of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, through this anointed priest, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. He stood between us, sinful man, and a holy God, and he was the holy sacrifice for sin, who does not need daily, as those priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did how many times? Once for all. When the priest offered up himself. He's the anointed priest, and he's the holy sacrifice. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Thank God we have one that stood between us and the just wrath of God. That wrath that was just, it fell on the perfect sacrifice offered by our high priest, Jesus Christ. That wrath will never fall on me. No matter how rough life gets, and life can get rough, but I never fear the wrath of God. I stand in his favor, and I have the hope of eternal, everlasting life because Jesus is the Christ. Lastly, the last office that Jesus holds as the Christ, the anointed one, is that of king. We don't speak a lot about Jesus as king, and some among our group have trouble even using the term, but Jesus is king. He is the anointed one. Jesus has been chosen by the Father and empowered by the Holy Spirit to successfully execute the will of God for the human race. This office is perhaps the most difficult for us to understand in this day and age and in this democracy in which we live. But the office of king was also an office of intercession, to stand between God's authority and then as the mediator to execute God's authority over his people. God the Father has appointed Jesus to be the ruler over all the affairs of man, all of them. God's relationship with man and all of his plans and purposes for the human race are bound up and channeled through this one anointed king, Lord of lords and King of kings. Jesus is the royal ambassador from heaven to govern the hearts of men. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. By the grace of God in this church age, we refer to Jesus as our Savior, our Good Shepherd, our elder brother. But he is also king. He has the right to rule over our lives, to rule over our hearts. He has authority because God chose him. And in Hebrews 1, verses 8 to 9, notice the references here that point us to his kingship. But the Son, he says, your throne, a king sits on a throne, doesn't he? Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. A king reigns over a kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. There again is the anointed king, the Christ, the Messiah. In our society, our democracy, we have a hard time accepting our need of a king. We feel we are so self-sufficient and capable to govern ourselves. We rebel against authority. That's our nature. In the natural, just so there's no misunderstanding here, I believe that democracy, in my opinion, is the best form of government. But I also want to make it clear, democracy cannot cure the hopeless condition of humanity. It won't change the vileness of the heart of man. It will never rid humanity of its problems. It can only attempt to suppress them, to mitigate their impact. Democracy may be the most effective of all the other forms of government, but it's simply a simple bandage on a raging cancer, and it won't be the hope of man. We need to understand that as Christians. Too many Christians in our society have put their hope in politics. It's not going to happen. My hope is in the Christ. The answer to the sin of humanity that has driven man from God and from the life that he offers, the remedy is the benevolent King who will rule our hearts. We are helpless without such a King. He has a right to reign. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Christ Jesus. It's not just a phrase. It's not just a name. It's a revelation of who he is. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow to his authority as the anointed Christ, the King of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This word Lord that's in the Greek, it means the supreme authority, the one in supreme authority. That's the King. That's Jesus Christ. God has chosen him and given him every right to rule our hearts, to provide redemption for those who put their faith in him. So to reject Jesus as Christ the King is to refuse to acknowledge his right to reign. And that's what the world has done. They reject God's authority to tell them what to do. And God has revealed what his will is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, his chosen one. But people don't want to hear about what Jesus says we should and shouldn't do. The world doesn't want to hear that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Many Christians do not allow the Lord to be Lord in their life. Who has the last word for your decisions in your life? Well, I do. Well, you're in trouble then. You don't know how to run your life. Oh, you think you do. You think you're intelligent. But until you humble yourself before God and say, God, I don't know how to run my own life in a way that it's successful, in a way that I have joy and peace. But I know you do because you've got the plan. I know that Jesus Christ is the one who has authority, who, as a benevolent King, will tell me what to do so that I might have his best because he loves me. I can rest in that kind of King. I wouldn't trust any other human king. Yeah, I would rebel against that authority. But this is the Christ. God chose him. John chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. God has chosen Jesus as the Christ, as the anointed King, to execute his will in the lives of men. John 5, 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Do you see how that excludes all other religions, all other approaches to God and eternal life? Because if you reject the one that God sent to save you, to give that revelation of his plan of redemption, if you reject his messenger, if you reject his prophet, if you reject the priest, if you reject the King, there is no hope. You reject God, the one true God. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. Well, let's close with Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. I'm glad I belong to the kingdom of God's dear Son. Colossians 1, 13 to 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I've got another set of scriptures here. I'll just sum them up quickly. For those of us that have had the privilege to be translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, to acknowledge him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, this King one day will have a queen that will rule and reign together with him as a joint equal heir. But those of his children, all of his children have a home in heaven. All of his children will be there on the wedding day in heaven. the most glorious day of time and eternity, when the Lamb's wife will be made ready. But that opportunity to be the queen that rules with the king will only be given to his children that have learned to let him rule and be Lord of your life today. That's why it's so important for us to allow the Word of God to transform us, to change us little by little into the very image of Jesus Christ. And so may we take this responsibility as the children of God. May we take it understanding the privilege that we have and the value that we have to know Jesus as Christ, that we can share his same message that God sent him to share with us. We, as the ambassadors of Christ, we can also proclaim that same message that people need to hear. We could acknowledge that he is that perfect sacrifice offered by that holy priest. And we can acknowledge that he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Well, let's have a song in closing. Jesus is the Christ.